This morning, we are continuing in our series on the book of Matthew. I am super excited for this, but we're starting a new series within the book of Matthew called Called to More. Called to More. I believe that in 2023, Jesus is calling us to more. To more of him, to more authenticity in our relationship with him, to more in our community to share the light of Jesus with those around us. He is calling us just to take one step closer into more of what he has for us. And before the holiday season, we were in a series on the Beatitudes, if you remember that series. And that series was the start of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And so I am excited to say that some of these next few months is going to be some of the best preaching you have ever heard. But not because of me. Because the Sermon on the Mount is the lengthiest part of Scripture that we have of Jesus preaching sermons and teaching us and his disciples directly. Chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And it is all, if you have a Bible with red letters, right, that shows Jesus is teaching in red letters, you will see every single letter from chapter 5, verse 1 to the end of chapter 7 is in red because Jesus is teaching us. And so we're going to be diving in through the Sermon on the Mount over these next few weeks and months, looking at what Jesus has to teach us directly. And so we're starting with this series called Called to More, because that's kind of what Jesus first starts teaching us about, is that, hey, there is more that I am calling you to, more than just the law, more than just salvation. I am calling you to be a disciple and to be salt and light. That's what we're going to look at specifically this morning, about being salt and light. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, it says this. You want to put it up on the screen? It says, "You are the salt of the earth." This is Jesus talking to his disciples. "But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." This is a fairly well-known passage of Scripture, at least the idea, right, of being salt and light to the world, to us as believers. Maybe you've never heard it before. Well, today's your lucky day because we're going to preach on it. But if you've grown up in the church, you have probably heard talking about being the salt and light. I know that I did growing up, but I never really understood this passage of Scripture. Right, because Jesus is talking about being the salt of the earth, but then he goes and he says, well, what happens when it loses its flavor? How can you make it salty again, right? It becomes worthless. And then he transfers to this different analogy about light. I'm like, what do these two things have to do together? As I was preparing for this message, I was reminded of a moment I distinctly remember as a kid. My mom was going to night school at the time and working long hours. And so my brother and I, after school, we would get off the bus, or my grandma would pick us up and we'd go to my grandparents' house. And we would stay there. My grandma would make us dinner, three to four times a week. And we would eat there and then we'd go home and go to bed and do it all over again the next morning. And I remember one of those nights, as my brother and I were eating dinner at my grandma's house, she had made one of my favorite things growing up. It was one of the only soups that I would eat. And it was beef stroganoff. Anybody like beef stroganoff? Beef stroganoff is so good. At least my grandma's beef stroganoff is really good. My grandma had made it. My brother and I were watching a movie in the bedroom because at that time, it was the only TV that had a VCR, right? You guys remember VCRs? Most of you in here, if I was teaching the youth or the kids, they'd be like, I have no idea. Hayden and Peyton in the back, they're like, what the heck is a VCR? I have no idea. Well, that was the only room with a VCR, so we were watching a movie. And my grandparents never did this. But for some reason that night, they said that we could eat in the bedroom so we could continue to watch our movie. They probably knew how crazy my brother and I were, and they're like, we just want some peace and quiet, so go into the bedroom and watch a movie. And so we're watching the movie. My brother, I thought, was crazy. I have an older brother. And he says, hey, Brandon, I'll go get you your bowl of beef stroganoff. I was like, wow, why is he being so nice to me? This makes no sense. Some of you have siblings, you understand what I'm saying. And he comes back, and I'm just ingrained in this movie. So I just grab the bowl, and it's sitting on my lap. I'm letting it cool down a little bit. And then I just, you know, take a spoonful, and I come up and take a bite, not taking my eyes off of the TV. And I taste the saltiest, most peppery, bitter, spicy bite of beef stroganoff I have ever eaten in my life. In fact, it was so bad that I had to spit it back into the bowl. I just could not eat it. And I look over to my brother, and he is just cracking up laughing. He thinks it is the funniest thing in the world because he thought it would be hilarious to take the salt and pepper shakers off the table and completely dump them into my single bowl of beef stroganoff and see my reaction. Well, me loving beef stroganoff, and if you thought I was big now, I was about the same size but about a foot shorter, okay? I loved to eat. And I was very mad that he ruined my dinner. So I go and I tell my grandma what he did, right? I was the perfect little brother. I tattled on him, and he got what was coming to him. To his demise, I got the last laugh because after I told him, my grandma came, made him sit at the kitchen table, not finish the movie, and eat every single bite of that bowl a beef stroganoff, including the bite that I spit back into the bowl. He deserved it. Like I said, I've always thought this passage of scripture to be very interesting. I never understood, though, why Jesus used salt to describe his disciples. And why would he call them the salt of the earth? You are the salt of the earth. Because if you didn't know any better, you would think that Jesus was kind of dissing them. Right? Like, oh, you salt of the earth. Right? That's kind of how I read it growing up as a kid. Like, man, why would he say that? But in reality, Jesus is trying to place a spiritual importance on them as followers of Jesus. You see, there are two things that salt is used for. Those of you who cook, you know these things. Those of you like my wife who aren't good at cooking, don't tell her I said that. I'm just kidding. She's great at cooking. At least baking. She's good at baking. Anyway, we're digressing very quickly, and I'm about to get in a lot of trouble, and I'm just going to stop digging right now and just move on. All right. Those of you who cook, you know what these things are. But just like the disciples would have known the purpose of salt, because 2,000 years ago, they used salt for everything. And the first thing that they would use salt for was to preserve food, right? That's what salt does. Salt preserves. See, before 1913, refrigerators were not widely used in homes. Let me give you just some fun historical information. Do you know when the first refrigerator was created? It wasn't 1913. 1913 is when they first became widely used and accepted in households. The first refrigerated machine was in 1750s in France. So refrigeration had kind of been around for a couple hundred years, but before then, before, you know, 200 to 300 years ago, there was no other way to keep food cold or frozen for a long period of time to keep it fresh. Before that, the way that you would keep perishable food like meat fresh for an extended period of time would be by keeping it in an extremely cool, dry place and covered with salt. And so if you remember, Jesus grew up and is teaching in the Mediterranean, by the Mediterranean Sea, the Sea of Galilee, all of these seas around. It would have been very humid. And so if they wouldn't have put it in a cool, dry place, they couldn't have just put it in the side of their house like you can in Wyoming, right? Wyoming is very dry and very arid. I grew up in the Midwest, where if you kept your salt out on the table too long, it would clump up because of the humidity. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody experienced that before, right? And so they would have the same issues, right? Salt would become useless because it would clump up. And so what they would have to do is they would have to dig a hole in the ground, and they'd have to put their meat in the ground, cover it and lather it in salt, and then cover it back up with dirt or some type of door contraption that would contain or keep the humidity out. And then what the salt would do is it would draw all of the water and moisture out of the food, which is what bacteria needs to survive, and that's what would keep the food fresh. And if you just preserve food with nothing but salt, say a piece of meat, You can preserve that piece of meat in a cool, dry place just with salt from anywhere between 3 months and 5 years. Let me see your refrigerator do that. I don't think it's going to happen. Let me see your freezer do that. After a year, it can become freezer burn. After 2 years, good luck to you, right? Like, we in our house, we don't deal with that. Anything after a year, we throw it out. Up to 5 years, it can be preserved. So salt preserves things for an extended period of time. And the disciples would have known this. When Jesus was saying, hey, you are the salt of the earth, they would have understood that salt preserves things. But that's not the only thing that salt does. The second thing that salt does is salt also enhances flavor. It enhances flavor. Right? This is why salt is considered an ingredient and not a spice. Let me just tell you, salt should not be put with your spices, okay? It is not a spice. Spices add flavor, right? They have their own flavor that they add. Salt does not do that. Salt does not add flavor. What it does is it enhances the flavors that are already there. That's why you don't keep it in your spice drawer. It's an ingredient, not a spice. It doesn't have its own flavor. It enhances whatever you put it on. And the way that it does that is by absorbing the water in this piece of food, right? So if you have a piece of chicken and you cover it in salt and you let it sit for 30 minutes or an hour, it takes all of the water out of the chicken. And what that does is it then creates a concentration of all of the other flavors and the minerals and all of the other things that are in the chicken. It concentrates them and enhances the flavor that way. Here's something interesting about salt that you may not know when it comes to enhancing flavors. Small amounts of salt on a piece of food will increase the sweetness of a food dramatically. That's why I don't know if you guys do this here, but in the Midwest and in the South, what a lot of people do is they take a little bit of salt in the summer and they sprinkle it on their watermelon. Anybody ever done that? You might think that's crazy, but it's not, because that little bit of salt just makes that watermelon so much sweeter. That's what salt does. But a large amount of salt has a completely different reaction. A large amount of salt will suppress the sweetness. It will increase the savoriness of the food, the spiciness of the food, the bitterness of the food. Right? That's why when you put too much salt in, say, cookies or any other thing, it can taste a little bit bitter, a little bit sour, a little bit different. So now it makes more sense as to why Jesus used salt to describe the disciples. Because what Jesus is saying is that as followers of him, we are called to preserve and to enhance. What are we called to preserve and what are we called to enhance? Well, as followers of Jesus, we are called to preserve truth and enhance the world around us. We're called to preserve truth and enhance the world around us. Just like how salt preserves not only the flavor, but the nutrients of a food to be able to last long, we are called to do the same thing with truth. You see, we have an obligation as Christians to know what the truth of God is, to know his word inside and out, and to keep it from becoming spoiled and tainted by the lies of the world. That is what we are called as followers of Jesus to do. That's what he's telling his disciples. Hey, everything I'm about to teach you, you need to preserve the truth of what I'm going to teach you in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't let the world taint the truth of the Lord. And if I'm being honest, I think as a whole, Christians in America are doing a really bad job at this, right? And in good pastoral fashion, I'm going to say not you, right? Other people. Other people are doing a really bad job at this, right? Christians in America are doing a terrible job at preserving the truth of the Word of God. Now, people can disagree with the truth of the Word of God, but what we cannot allow to happen is people to twist and to taint and to pull it apart and create a truth there that is not actually there. You see, instead of preserving truth, we have allowed mold and mildew to grow on it, and we call it a garnish. Let me say that again because it's really powerful. Instead of preserving truth as the salt of the world, we have allowed mold and mildew to grow on it, and we call it a garnish. We've garnished the truth of God's word with falsehoods, like all religions will get you to heaven. That if the good things you do in this world outweigh the bad things, God will show you mercy. We've allowed the truth to be tainted by our culture, who says things like, well, your truth may be different than mine, so speak your truth and I'll speak my truth. And so many other examples of truth of the word of God not being preserved. You see, just like how salt draws the water and nutrients from the food to kill the bacteria, we are called to draw the evil and sin out of the world and kill the works of the enemy by preserving the truth of the word of God. See, there is a time and a place to stand your ground and to say, I stand on the side of truth, and this is not it. There are pastors in pulpits today. There are people and professors in universities saying that the word of God is saying things that it's not actually saying. Again, you can disagree with what this Bible says, right? That's what atheists do. They say, hey, I just don't believe those truths. But what we cannot do is say, well, Jesus said this, so here's what I think he meant. And we twist it and we turn it, because that's not preserving the truth. That is allowing it to be tainted by the world and the culture and the society and other philosophies in the world. So we stand on the side of truth, and this is not it. And when we put a little bit of preservation in the truth of the word of God, we will see the sweetness of God invade our country. But what we must not do as followers of Jesus is oversalt. Right? What happens when we oversalt? Things become bitter. They become a little bit spicy, right? It changes. It no longer enhances, but that's what we're called to do. We're called to enhance the world around us. Because at the same time, you may know pastors and pulpits and people and Christians who they oversalt, right? They just take the truth of the word of God and they just push it down your throat. And they say, hey, this is exactly what you have to believe, because this is exactly what the word of God says. And if you don't believe it, then you're destroying the truth of the word of God. And we can't get to that place either, where we become religious and bigoted and just full of pride that we have the right answers to what the word of God always says. We're also called to enhance the world around us. So how do we find the balance? Well, we're called to draw out the good and the righteous along with preserving truth, to lift up the wonderful things about humanity that are already there and have not yet been lost. You see, as Christians, we are really good at focusing on the sin of other people. Amen? We're really good at saying, well, hey, this political party has it wrong, and this political party is not getting things right. And we are really good at saying, hey, if people would just stop doing this and do this instead, everything would be great. But I think what Jesus is teaching here is that we are not called to oversalt the world with the truth. Yes, we speak the truth. We preserve it. But we come alongside, and instead of being negative, we show people the positive things that the Lord is doing in their lives. We pull out the good of people in their lives, in the community, and the things that are happening. So instead of talking about the negativity of things, instead of talking about the issue of, say, I'm just saying off the top of my head now, but of child hunger. And man, if every church and every Christian would just give to this, we could just eradicate child hunger. Maybe you've heard that before, right? And we could get that done. Well, instead of focusing on the negativity, what if we say, hey, look at all of these incredible organizations that are combating child hunger. Places like Convoy of Hope, who feed millions upon millions of children around the world every single year. And we encourage them, and we uplift them, and we enhance them, and we support them. That is what Jesus is calling us to do as the salt and light of the earth. Because if we don't do that, and all we do is preserve truth, our saltiness will lose its flavor. That's what Jesus is saying. You have to have truth, but you also have to enhance the world around you. We're called to do more than just live for Jesus, but to encourage one another, to build one another up in the Lord. We're called to do more than just be a productive member of society in our community, but to enhance our community with the skills and the gifts and the callings that the Holy Spirit has given us. And when people see that, when they see us enhancing the world around us through the love of Christ, they will be drawn to Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 13. He says, let every good deed shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. People will see Jesus. Now, I never understood why Jesus talked about the salt of the earth and then immediately switched to talking about the light of the world. Right? Because we could talk and have an entire sermon just about being the salt. We could have an entire conversation about being the light. But Jesus put these two things together for a reason. And when we understand that we are called to not only preserve truth, but also to enhance the world around us, we can now understand why Jesus started talking about light. Because he said, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. See, your ability to speak the truth about the Lord and to make those around you better by enhancing and helping them and uplifting them and supporting them is not a reflection of you as a good person, right? We all know really good people who enhance our community and give a lending hand and help each other and lift each other up and support each other. But if you're a follower of Jesus, that's not a reflection of you as a good person. It's a reflection of Jesus, our Heavenly Father. So when you stop on the side of the road to help someone who slid off the road, or you mow your neighbor's lawn because you know they've been busy and you have time, or you even make someone cookies and just take it by their house and let them know that you're thinking about them, all of these things reflect Jesus to those around us. Because our good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise our Heavenly Father. Jesus talks about light because the salt that we use and the things that we produce, it is a reflection of Jesus. That's what a light does, right? A light does not produce light on its own. The way that light is produced is that flame, that candle, that light bulb reflects off of the things around it. It reflects off the wall. It reflects off the floor, off the ceiling, off this pulpit, off of you and I. And that reflection reveals what is there. And so being the light of the world, we are the light that is reflecting Jesus. So the things that we do, when we do good works and do good deeds, it is Jesus who people see, not you and I. People don't see the flame, they see the reflection. And I believe that the Lord is calling us as a church, calling you and I individually to more in 2023. To be the salt and the light. There will be moments this year where you have to stand up and preserve the truth of the Word of God, to preserve the truth about gender identity, homosexuality, other issues in the church, Jesus being the only way to receive salvation. You may have to stand up and preserve any other biblical truth, but Jesus is calling you to be the salt that preserves that truth. I also believe that this year God is calling all of us, not only to preserve, but to enhance our community, to be the light of Jesus in those around us, to get involved, even in small ways. You see, when Jesus is talking about light here, he does say, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. But then he also says, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. You see, Jesus isn't calling you individually to be the city on the hill, to be this great big light that you just do so many great and big and wonderful things for the people around you. No, he's calling you to be a lamp that cannot be hidden. And when you become a lamp, and the person next to you becomes a lamp, and the other family becomes a lamp, and everybody in our church becomes a lamp, guess what? You become the light of the city on the hill that cannot be tainted. God is calling you to do small things for him. And when we all do small things, people will see Jesus in a phenomenal and powerful way in our community. Just think at night when you're coming back from Warland, right? And you come over the hill and you come down into Tinsleep and you just see our wonderful town and all of the light shining. Not a city on a hill, but a city in a valley, right? City in a canyon. But that's what Jesus wants us to be spiritually for him in our community. That when people drive into town, they say, man, the people at Mountain View Assembly, what a wonderful light of Jesus. They reflect his love. They reflect his compassion. They reflect his mercy and his grace and his understanding. They reflect his meekness and his humility and all of these things we looked at in the Beatitudes. That they are truly a city on a hill. Get involved in small ways. There are some ways that we as a church are already enhancing our community in just little tiny ways as a church. We're doing things like baking desserts once a month for the teachers and staff at the school. So maybe you have time to bake a batch of cookies or bake a cake or cinnamon rolls or any other thing. Just a small thing to enhance those who can see Jesus. We pay for a free lunch at the senior center on those seniors' birthdays. And we've invested in the Peak, our community youth center. So maybe a small way you can get involved is by simply baking cookies, volunteering at the Peak just one time a month for a few hours, or eating lunch with some seniors at the senior center on their birthday. It's just small ways that Jesus wants us to enhance the world and our community around us. Because a little bit of salt creates a whole lot of sweetness. So no matter what we do, may it be a reflection of Jesus to those around us. So what I want to do is I want us to take the next few moments as Peyton begins to cue up this next song and it plays. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to give you not only boldness to speak out and preserve the truth of his word, but to also find a way to serve our community and be the light of Jesus in this next year. So let's go to the Lord in a time of prayer and reflection and ask him to let us be his reflection to those around us.
You step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. Oh, here I am to worship, here I am to bow, here I am to say. So highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Oh, humbly you came to the earth you created. All for love's sake we came for. Here I am to worship. Yeah.
Jesus, you are the light of the world, and you stepped down into darkness so that we could see the truth of who you are, that we are people desperately in need of salvation from our sin, and you have lit up our life with your Holy Spirit and revealed to us the things that we need to ask for forgiveness, the things that we need to correct and to work out in our lives to serve you wholeheartedly for the purpose and the things that you have created us to be. And God, I just pray right now that you will be with every single one of us as we continue into this wonderful new year of 2023, that you will truly use us to be salt and light in our community and our world. God, I pray that you just give us small opportunities. God, we don't have to take the entire burden on our own. God, but you are calling us to do small things, to show people the sweetness of your love, the wonder of your mercy and your grace, the power of your healing hand. So God, I pray that you just speak to each and every one of us, that you will give us just thoughts and opportunities and a passion and a boldness just to do small things, God. Even if it's just sending somebody a text, say, man, I've been praying for you this week. I care about you. How are you doing? Small things to enhance the lives and love of those around us so they can come to know you. God, I pray that as a church that we will be the light, the city on a hill, God, that just shares your love and your mercy and your grace with those around us. God, may we be known as the church that, yes, we speak and preserve truth, but we do it out of love, we do it out of grace, we do it out of humility and an understanding that we are not perfect ourselves. We are all striving to serve you and get closer to you. And God, I pray that as we preserve truth, that we will not be afraid to do the work that you have called us to do. Not only to speak the truth, but to act out of love and compassion, just as you have towards us. God, we thank you for everything you've done. Continue to lead us to be salt and light in this lost and dying world. In your name, amen. Amen.